And looking around, I see that most of you were here yesterday evening, and so you heard Matthew introduce our theme of the holiness of God. And I was really interested in the way he presented that. He spoke about absolute purity, and he spoke about otherness, separateness, as being thoughts that we should consider when we come to that word holiness. He spoke about a double separation. He spoke about being separated from and being separated unto. That was interesting to me too. Separated from all that defiles and separated unto the Lord for his service, for his holy purposes. God wants us all to be holy, and he wants us to be pure and clean. As Matthew was speaking, I thought of the description of Jesus, the great high priest, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews. And I just thought of it because of the way he was presenting holiness. There it says that Jesus is a fitting high priest for us. We know that presently, today, the Bible tells us that he appears in the presence of God for us. He is our representative before the Father's throne. But it says, this high priest is a fitting high priest for us. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. I thought of that when Matthew was speaking because it has both of those ideas in it, that he is undefiled, holy, and then it explains that he is entirely innocent and entirely pure and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. His name alone is exalted. We said before and sang before, his name alone is high. Bless his holy name with all that is within me. Oh, my soul, bless his holy name. And our high priest is described there in those terms as being separate from sinners, as being undefiled. And so I couldn't help but rejoice when that verse came to me. And I said to myself, I have to share that tomorrow morning. But also, I like the thought of otherness that Matthew shared. That might be a little difficult to understand because it's not just that he is different. Maybe unique is better. It reminded me of a verse from Terence Tegan. Some of you have heard that name. A great man of God from many years ago, and the Lord used him to write poetry. And in one of his great poems, he wrote this: O God, thou art far other than men have dreamed and taught, unspoken in all language, unpictured in all thought. We only know God through revelation as he makes this word alive to us. And he went on to say that in that stanza, O God, thou art far other than men have dreamed and taught, unspoken in all language, unpictured in all thought, thou God art God. He only learns what that great name must be whose raptured heart within him burns because he walks with thee. God wants us to know him. He wants us to be amazed about his holiness. And as it says in Psalm 30, he wants us to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy God. We said before, Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. Three, we name thee, though in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim thee, and adoring bend the knee. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, for you alone are holy, holy, holy God. We worship you, holy God. In the scripture, there are a number of places that tell us that he is unlike anyone else. There is no one like our God. And I hope that you'll follow along with me. If you have nimble fingers, we'll look quickly at some of these verses. But in Psalm 99, verse 5, let's start with this. Let them praise thy great and terrible or awesome name, for it is holy. Verse 3 and verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Exalt him, worship him, he is holy. God is holy. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and they sang their song of thanksgiving and praise to God, you find that in Exodus 15. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. In that song, as you go down and read farther down in verse 11, it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is it? We like to sing that at home. I don't know if anybody remembers that chorus. We don't sing it too often. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? Alto, sing stronger. That comes from this verse right here. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? So it's a rhetorical question, but what's the answer? Anybody got the answer? No one, of course. No one like you, O Lord. Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Look at verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? God is so high that he humbles himself to behold the heavens. He made them. We look at them and we're awestruck, especially up here at camp on a clear night. We look at the heavens. We consider the heavens. He made them, the work of his hands, the work of his fingers, and we say, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? But Lord, as insignificant as we feel when we look at your creation, you have given us a significance. You have loved us. You have stooped to us to, as Brother Keith said, to lift us out of our sin and unto yourself. Holy God, we praise your name. But who is like unto you? You have to humble yourself to behold the things in the heavens and on the earth. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high? Some of you were here last Sunday when the boys sang their theme song, and I wasn't here, but I heard a recording of it, and I was thrilled to hear them sing, who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? It made me remember that in Psalm 145, it says, the Lord is holy in all his works. The Lord is holy in all his ways, and holy in all his works, and in all his attributes. He is holy because he is perfect. These attributes are perfect in him. Perfect, we sing, in power. Perfect in love. Perfect in purity is God the Lord, perfect in every one of his ways and works and holy. And therefore, he's holy in his mercy, in his grace. That song says, and I loved it when I heard the boys singing, "Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine." Speaks about God's grace and mercy towards sinners like us. He's holy in all his ways and in his works, and he's holy. He's perfectly just and perfectly merciful. We see that at the cross. And before I'm finished this morning, I think we're going to take a little look there and just look at Jesus there on the cross, and we'll get there soon. But God is holy. And that song talked about his holiness and his mercy. How great is our God. And that comes from the scripture too. Those of you who know where to find Micah, the prophet Micah, 7th chapter. Some of these short books near the end of the Old Testament are difficult to find. That's why it's good to memorize the books of the Bible in order. That's one reason. So you can always find them quickly. Micah 7 is right after Micah 6. And so you'll be able to find it. But it says here in the end of it's the last, third from the last verse of the prophet Micah 7:18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." God is gracious and merciful, and God is faithful to all of his promises. And here it says that he's a forgiving God. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Who has grace so rich and free? We receive that pardon that you alone can give. Who can forgive sins but God alone? In that sense, he is holy also. No one can forgive sins but God alone. All sin is against him, against thee, David said, the only. Have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight? And I pray for your mercy. Be merciful unto me, O God, according to the multitude of your loving kindnesses and tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Forgive me. My sins are great. God alone can forgive sins, but he does. But he does. And God is faithful. God is unchanging. There's another word in the prophet Malachi. I am the Lord, I change not. Everything else changes. There's another way in which he is holy. I think Matthew used the word immutable last night. That means unchanging. The hymn writer says, "Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me." God doesn't change. And it's a wonderful thing he says there. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I don't change. And we have that about our Lord and Savior yesterday, today, forever. Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. God is light. Here's another place we look at. Everything else is darkness, but God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God dwells in a light unto which sinful man cannot approach. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, for he is holy. There is none like our God. Well, there are other places in Scripture where we can read about how unique our God is, that He is holy, that He is entirely other. But the way for us to come to know God is for Him to reveal Himself to us and all these matchless attributes that shine with such particular glory. He wants to reveal Himself to us, His love to us. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians that they might comprehend with all the saints. And so it was something that God must do, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. How can I know something that passes knowledge? It's beyond knowing. Paul prayed that you might know it. That means that God reveals it. And so he says, oh, I pray that God will work in you, in your hearts and minds, to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know Him, and that by the riches, according to the riches of His glory, think of it, a measureless measure, the riches of the glory of God, according to those riches, that you might be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in here in the inner man, that Christ may come to you and dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you might know Him and understand Him and realize how great and marvelous is His work and how matchless is and measureless is the love of God in Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Paul prayed, God is holy. God is holy. And for us to know Him, and He wants us to, we must get into His Word and ask Him to read that Word to us and speak to our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, shine Your light into my heart and into my mind, and help me to know You, and help me to know that God is a holy God. I have a number of other references, but, you know, I just want to take you to the cross. Maybe we could do it this way. Let's go to Psalm 22. I've been up here at camp this summer. When I've been here in morning worships, I have often taken psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. We've looked at quite a number of psalms. Some of you have been here with me when I've been here, and we've looked at psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. We haven't looked at this one yet, but there are quite a number of psalms quoted in the New Testament. This is one of the greatest, and this is a word that came from David, and I want us all to understand that this is a prophetic word in a very, very wonderful way. At the end of David's life, or so we read at the end of 2 Samuel, it says these are the last words of David. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was in my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was in my tongue. These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, His word was in my tongue." On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching. He was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he preached, and he mentioned David. And he said, this psalm of David is speaking about the resurrection of Christ. Psalm 16. He said, we have David's sepulcher right here, and David is dead and buried. But he was, what does Peter say? He was a prophet. And he spoke, he foretold the resurrection of Christ when he said, "You will not leave my soul in the grave. You will not suffer or allow your Holy One to see corruption. He will not rot and decay." In other words, he will be raised from the dead. And Peter preached the resurrection of Christ from the prophecy of David in Psalm 16. And here, these are words of prophecy or prophetic words about the crucifixion of Christ in Psalm 22. And if you look at the first verse, I think you'll see some familiar words. they say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Some of you have the NIV. I'm going to read it in that. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning, O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. One says, you dwell in the praises of Israel. This one, you are enthroned as the Holy One. The margin in my King James Bible says, you sit enthroned upon the praises of your people. Now these words and this psalm and Psalm 69, we can tell were in the mind and heart of Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, bearing your sins and mine. We sang, he took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. The love of God so great, the love of God in Christ. I have experienced it, and I'm so grateful. I'm thankful for his holy love. Well, now you say, how do you come from God is holy, there's no one like him, to the cross, and Jesus crying out these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, this is how. This is what I wanted to leave with you this morning about the holiness of God. I feel that this word that Jesus cried out on the cross when he was forsaken by his Father shows us something about God's holiness. Shows us something wonderful about God's holiness. And of course it shows us something fearful about the sinfulness of sin, our sin, and how grievous it is, an offense to our holy God. But I think it shows us something wonderful about the holiness of God. And therefore, I bring it to our attention this morning. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know where this is quoted in the New Testament. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you remember, he is nailed to the cross. You know the story of the crucifixion. And the first things that he says on the cross show that he's thinking of others. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he then, though, comes to a period of intense agony. There's darkness that settles at noonday. Isn't it interesting that with the birth of Christ, there's light at midnight, and with the death of Christ, there's darkness at noon. At noonday, a darkness came across the whole scene. I suppose that was to be hidden from human eyes, what the Son of God was suffering at that time when he took our sins and our sorrows and made them his very own. There was intense physical suffering, I'm sure, but this cry spoke of something deeper. Something deeper. Jesus took our sins, the sins of all of us, upon himself. He was taking the sins of this world upon himself. God the Son went to the cross to die. The Son of Man, the Son of God, went to the cross, and there all my sins were laid on him, and all of our sins, all that jealousy and anger and lying and pride and rebellion and stealing and incest and hypocrisy and envy and every sin that you could think of was laid upon him, and he bore that sin. I think of a song that we used to sing. It was in one of our hymn books that we had when I was a kid at home. It says, "No pain that we can bear, but he has felt its smart. All forms of human grief and care have pierced that tender heart, but then, and on his thorn-crowned head, and on his sinless soul, our sins in all their guilt were laid, that he might make us whole." That pain that Jesus endured was beyond the physical, was greater than anything that any human being had ever endured. Perhaps others have experienced physical pain, and maybe even greater physical pain, but no other human being had ever been sinless. Can you imagine all that sin being laid upon him? The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. No other human being had ever known the fellowship with the Father that Jesus had known before he even came to earth. Forever, he had known this fellowship and favor of God and had never been separated from that till this moment. Till this moment, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And once he had done that, God the Father had to forsake all that sin. When Jesus was wearing that sin on the cross and bearing it in his own body for us, God the Father could not bear to look at the sin or at his Son. He had to look aside. He had to shield his eyes. He had to turn his back. When Christ became a curse for us, it says in Galatians 3, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And Christ was nailed to the cross and suffered that shameful death for us. He took our sins and became a curse for us. And when he became a curse for us, he was cursed by God, who had to condemn and reject and curse and judge and punish and damn that sin, your sin and my sin, was laid on Jesus. We sang it before. I have to look at it. "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." I think the first time I heard that song sung with a real anointing was right down the road here at Plymouth Village at worship, fourth period. And I was so melted when I heard that group of boys sing, "How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." And I saw all these sons, a room full of sons, and had thought, "Jesus, thank you that you died for these boys. Thank you that you were willing. It was voluntary. He laid down his life. He knew that he would suffer greatly and suffer this loss, and therefore he prayed, 'Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh, Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.'" He didn't want to go through this. It was an awful thing for him to endure. And he did it because he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. And the Father loves us so that he sent the Savior, sent that perfect, spotless, holy Lamb of God to take our place. Our substitute, condemned, he died and turned God's wrath from us aside, from all of us who believe. Now, he was forsaken of his God for a time. But we who trust in him need never be forsaken because of that. Because of that great pain of searing loss, we can know that God's word is true, where he says to us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The sinner is not forsaken because Jesus died for us, and God, his holiness is revealed here at the cross, and his love, his justice, his mercy in perfection. And the same with our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Oh, perfect life of love. In perfect love he dies. For me, he dies for me. Oh, all atoning sacrifice. Jesus offered it for me. This is what he was doing on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Behold the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. He's taking away. He takes away the sin of the world. The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Hebrews 9:28. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Christ died for us once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us, to bring you to God. 1 Peter 3:18. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. In his life he fulfilled God's righteous standard. We could say God's unattainable standard. He fulfilled that perfectly for us. We sang, our life to live, our death to die. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Now, this was an hour of darkness, such gross darkness for our precious Lord Jesus. How could it be? I'm sure he knew it was coming. The Father knew, the Son knew that this would take place. Yet there was a confidence. If you read Psalm 22, you see the triumph at the end. You see the victory. In fact, it ends with those words, it is finished, which Jesus also said on the cross. It is finished meant that the work that he had come to do was accomplished. It didn't mean that his life had ended, his enemies had triumphed. It is finished. I give up. It didn't mean that at all. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. The work of eternal redemption was accomplished. The foes had been defeated. The scripture had been fulfilled. Praise the Lord. Psalm 22 is a wonderful psalm that describes some of the suffering of Christ on the cross for us. And David the prophet gave it to us as he spoke under the anointing of the Spirit of God. God's word was on his tongue. When Jesus was praying there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, but, in the third verse, we read it before, but thou art holy. He's praying to the Father, but, or yet you are holy. My God, I'm forsaken. I sense that, Lord. You've turned away, but I cry unto you. It seems as though you don't hear me. This has never happened before. Never. But you are holy. I think that what the Lord Jesus is saying there is this: God is utterly holy. God is entirely righteous. Righteous. He is the Holy One. And because He is the Holy One, He has always, always shown Himself faithful in the past to those who have trusted Him. Therefore, will He not therefore be faithful? Will He not also be faithful to me and deliver me even though I am forsaken now? I believe that thought is there. Surely we know that Jesus was not entirely forsaken because of what comes later. Surely, even at that moment, the Father knew that His Son was what He was going through. I've heard one of my favorite ministers preach on this subject. And he says that even now, at this moment, or even at this moment, surely the Father looked down and was so pleased with His Son, even though He had to avert His gaze, even though He had to turn from that sin, our sin, and curse it and damn it and punish it, and exert that holy wrath of His infinite justice, had to be poured out in punishment upon all of that sin that was laid on Jesus. Still, He must have looked down in great love, knowing that this was the only way for us to be saved, and looked down and been so grateful for His Son's sacrifice. And I heard that preacher say, at this moment, in his heart, he must have said, "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." Here was the way, the only way for us to be saved, to have eternal life, to become holy, undefiled, separated from all that sin, and separated unto our God. Here was the only way, and Jesus went all the way to Calvary for you and for me. But He must have had certain confidence in His heart, as I just said. You are holy. You are holy. You do not forsake those who trust You. Therefore, even though I am forsaken now, as I call upon You, You will not forsake me utterly. You will not abandon me entirely. You are holy. You are the Holy One. You dwell, You inhabit the praises of Your people. You sit enthroned upon their praises. God most holy. God most holy. Jesus was thinking such thoughts and meditating in them when He was hanging on the cross for you and for me. The Lord seemed to drop this into my heart. I was doing psalms that are quoted in the New Testament. And when I heard, or when Matt told me, that the theme was the holiness of God and that I should speak here on Sunday morning, I thought of this, that this somehow shows God's holiness. His perfections shine forth at the cross. Justice, mercy, love, grace. Oh, how holy is our God. And the Bible tells us that we should give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. We should praise our thrice holy God, and that He inhabits the praises of His people, and that He sits enthroned upon their praises. And I thought, and I feel with all my heart, that we ought to, before we close this meeting, take some time to just give thanks at the remembrance of God's holiness, to bow low before the One who alone is holy, holy, holy God, and worship and praise and thank Him for His holiness. Oh, praise Him for His holiness, His wisdom, and His grace. Sing praises to God because He is holy, perfect in all His ways, holy and righteous in all His works. Hallelujah. We praise You, Lord.